Okay. So I announced in church, children, that we're going to start a different Sunday school curriculum. I decided. So we're going to do something different this year than we did last year. Naomi, come on out. Last year we studied, children, are you paying attention? Where's Elsie? Oh, okay. That's good. Last year we studied the gospel reading for each day. Remember, we looked at the gospel reading each day. And this year we're going to study something different. We're going to be actually studying the liturgy. I didn't say this in church, but that's because I just want people to stay because it's the scriptures. But I said a towel, please. Not, this is a paper towel. Look at towel. A towel. They're in the cabinet above the oven, please. All right. So we're going to start with the first part. What's the first thing that happens in the liturgy each week? What's that first thing? What do we call that? Nope. Nope. The very first part is called the invocation, right? All right. And to learn about the invocation, we're actually going to look at the story of Seth. Okay? Is he coming with the towel? All right, so children. You know, do you know the story of Seth? Which son is Seth?
He's the third.
He's the third son of who, children?
Adam
and Eve, right? Yeah. Buddy, that's not a towel either. That's paper towel. I don't know. There's a lot of water. All right. So he's the son of Adam and Eve. So that's the story we're going to look at. Look. Let's start first, though. We have to define the term. We have to define the term invocation. Our liturgy begins with an invocation. And the invocation is what words? What do we say at the very beginning of our church service? Do you remember, Leah? How do we start church? Luke, do you remember? Gabriel. Luke's too slow. No. The opening hymn doesn't count, by the way. Nope. What's the first part of before confession and absolution? We went out. We just said it 2 seconds ago. It's called the invocation. Invocation. What does it mean to invoke? To invoke or to invoke? An invocation is to call upon. Who do we call upon in our divine service? Who do we call on, Frank? Yeah. What's his name?
Jesus.
What's his whole name?
God Father Almighty.
Come on, whole name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is very important. You know, people say, I believe in God, or like our currency says, in God we trust, right? Well, which God is that?
There's only one.
Well, I know there's only one, but what's his name? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't say, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we trust. Actually, the Muslim, the Mormon, whoever can say they don't have any problem with what's written on the currency because they just impart on it their own meaning, right? But they have a different name for God, so it's a different God, actually. But it doesn't bother them. God is who you trust, who you fear, love, and trust in, right? And they fear, love, and trust in somebody or something else, right? So you want to be very specific. Who are you praying to? God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we say, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to call upon him. So I say that. I invoke it because I've been the one called to do that. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? If you have the lesson in front of you, what does that mean? Consider these situations. Okay. You meet a new person. That person gives you his name. What else does that person give you when he gives you his name? Think about it. When he gives you his name, what privileges does that give you? What do you think? Well, in the case of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but just in general, you come up to somebody and you say, what's your name? And you answer, Ethan. Well, actually, you would say Ethan Henry Gillespie. Now, what do you have because of that?
A relationship.
Okay, a relationship. That's true. What else? He's actually exposed himself to you. You could go Google him if you get the internets, right? You can go Google him. You can find out who he is. You can find pictures. You can find out where he lives just by having his name, right?
We're children of promise.
You're going theological. I'm just talking generic. Right? If you have somebody's name, you actually have access to them. They've opened themselves up to you. If you don't know their name, your relationship is pretty limited, what you can extract, what you can do. All right. Let's do another example here. You're out in a shopping center with lots of people there. You notice your best friend John across the crowded mall. What is the difference between saying, "Hey, man or friend," and "Hey, John"? If he hears you say, "Hey, friend," is that different than you saying, "Hey, John"? He knows you're talking to him if you say his name. Yeah, that's right. Well, except he probably knows your voice too, right? So the combination of your voice and his name now has gained his recognition, right? Whereas if you just say, "Hey, friend," they think, "That voice sounds familiar, but I don't know if he was talking to me either," right? Okay, so name's important. What do these situations have to do with calling on the name of the Lord? When the Lord gives us his name, he gives us a name for us to call upon when we pray. A father may not turn his ear to anyone who says, "Hey, you," but a father will always turn to his child who says, "Hey, dad," right? So there's a good example. If you were in the crowded mall and you said, "Hey, mom," probably your mother is going to respond to you because she's going to know your voice. She's going to know you, right? Other moms might respond. The best is when, like, you're at Higher Things with a bunch of youth and pastors, and somebody says, "Hey, pastor," and everybody turns, because we don't know the children by voice, in the way that you say a father would with a child. Okay, so that's a little different. "Hey, pastor," who are you talking to? You know. Our Heavenly Father acts the same way. When he gives us his name to call upon, he gives us more than just his name. He gives him himself to call upon. All right? So when you say God the Father's name, the lesson, what you're supposed to have gotten here is that not only does he hear what you're saying, but he's given you his name as, if you like, a key or an access. Right? When you invoke his name, he's promised to hear you. Yeah, exactly. Abba, Father. Cry out as children, saying, "Abba, Father." Right? He's promised to hear you. This is why it's really important that we start that way. Otherwise, you might be led to wonder, is God hearing what we're doing right now? Is he listening to our prayers? But if you begin your prayers by saying, for example, "Our Father," or in the case of the whole liturgy, "In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," that makes a difference. Incidentally, Frank, this is a good point. I'd have to stretch my brain here a little bit, but I don't think there's another world religion where people call God Father apart from Christianity. So maybe if you say God the Father, that already excludes most, if not all, other faiths from that conversation. Because what other God has begotten a son who gave his life for the salvation of the world? Okay. All right, so let's look at Seth. Why should we look at Seth? Seth, the story of Seth, this is in Genesis 4. Do we have Bibles? All right, adult children, or older children, confirmed children, grab some Bibles. Make sure all the adults have Bibles and bring some for yourself. Genesis 4. It's the first time in the scriptures that we hear the name of God invoked, or that somebody invokes God's name in their prayers and their worship. All right, now you remember last week we had the story of Cain and Abel. And what was the deal with Cain and Abel? Why did Cain murder his brother Abel? Not exactly. He did hate him, but hated him for what reason?
Because Abel wasn't pleased with Cain's
God received Abel's sacrifice, but he wasn't pleased with Cain's. So notice, what's the big story then about with Cain and Abel? Worship. How do we worship God rightly? And actually, it was a worship war, and Cain murdered his brother as a result. Yeah. Sometimes people get caught up in this idea that there's no... Well, we'll say it this way, and this is what I said last week in the sermon, if you were here, that it's true, there's no one right way to worship. But we also must say, on the other hand, that there is a wrong way to worship. Okay, so saying there's a wrong way to worship doesn't presume that there's only one right way. There is, generically speaking, only one right way, and that's to pray in the Word and in the name. So to pray in God's name and praying to Him what He said to you. But as to the order of service and exactly how it's laid out, I mean, we have five different settings of the divine service. And they're not even settings. They're five actual different services because they have different words in them. But from start to finish, from beginning to end, everything is God's word. We don't interject our own opinions or thoughts. When we worship, we pray what God has said to us. All right. So then you have Seth. Seth, the son of Adam and Eve. And what we say is in Genesis... Hey, where's my Bible? Okay, thank you. I want to use the same one as you, because then I have the same translation that you do. All right, words can change a little bit. Genesis 4, verse, just at the very end of that, Cain and Abel, and then at the very end, 25 and 26. Two verses, that's all we're looking at today. Two verses. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me, that's what Seth means, to appoint. He has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? To call upon the name of the Lord. Seth was the son of Adam and Eve. All right. Why would they call upon the name of the Lord? What do they need from God? What do you think, children? Where did all the children go? Luke, Sunday school, sit at the table. I don't know what the deal is with them. What did Seth and all of his descendants, all of Adam and Eve's descendants, Cain, what did Cain's descendants even, what do they need from God? Why would they call on God's name? Yeah, forgiveness, deliverance from what? They remember, not like us, they haven't forgotten like we have. They remember because Adam and Eve told them what happened in the garden. Right? So two things. One, they want deliverance from the curse, and they know where deliverance is found. It's in the promise made to their mom, Eve, or grandma or whatever, right? That they would be saved by the offspring who would crush the serpent's head. Okay, look at the bottom of page 1. Let's look at the story here of Seth. It summarizes it here for us. Seth was the son of Adam and Eve. Let's review what happened before Seth was born. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He also made Adam and Eve. He placed them into the Garden of Eden and allowed them to eat of any tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, he said that. Don't eat of that tree. God's word, right? If they ate of this tree, he warned them, they would surely die. What happens when you disobey God's word? The wages of sin, that's called sin, is death. Right, so he promises them death if they don't listen to what he said. Okay, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was the first sin. Because of this sin, every person ever born is born with original sin. You heard that today. God also cursed Adam and Eve because of their sin. Because they sinned, they would die. All people born of them would also die. The world became in bondage to Satan. All right? Now, who put it into bondage to Satan? Who subjected the world to Satan? Who handed over the world to Satan? Adam and Eve did, right? God is merely saying to them, this is what you've done. By listening to the serpent, you've given the serpent dominion, right? This is now his world to rule. All right. I posted on the Facebook, some of you are Facebook people, that a really great quote from a book I'm reading, and it's on Lutheran preaching. And the author had said something that I had heard a week previous from another pastor in a different way, but they both said the same thing, that every time you're listening to a sermon, you're hearing two sermons. You're hearing the sermon that God wants you to hear, his word, and you're hearing you're hearing Satan speak. Now, how is that possible? If the pastor is preaching God's word, how is it that you could be hearing Satan at the same time?
Because of sin.
Okay, because of sin. It's kind of a nice answer. Okay, he's distracting you. That's good. What else? You don't hear. Think of it this way. Remember, how did Satan tempt Jesus in the wilderness?
Offering him a bunch of stuff.
Yeah, okay, power and all this. No, how did he tempt him? With what tool?
Worship. He asked him to worship him.
I'm stretching you here a little bit. He actually preaches to him God's word, but he distorts it. Okay? So he, yeah, you know, didn't God say that, you know, that the angels would bear you up on their wings so that you'd not strike your foot against the stone? Isn't that what the psalmist?
I think what he did to Eve.
And it's exactly what he did to Eve. And it's what he tries to do with you too. You hear God's word to say, for example, today, what would Satan have you believe? You would hear the message of this healing of this deaf mute man, and then you would say to yourself, hey, that means God's promised to heal me of whatever you're struggling with now. But if he doesn't, then Jesus isn't actually here, or he's not actually going to take care of me. That's Satan's sermon. It sounds kind of good at first, right? But then you see how he takes that word and then he adds to it a little bit of doubt. Has God promised to heal you of every ill of body and soul? No, I actually disagree with you about it. He has promised that he's going to heal you completely of everything that ails you, of your entire body and soul. He's promised to heal you of cancer, of what? Dementia, of chickenpox. I don't know. Pick it.
Tuberous sclerosis,
right. We got kids with disease here. Yes, exactly. This is the thing. When does he promise to do that? In the resurrection. So, I mean, the challenge is you can read the Bible and you can read it with Satan's kind of idea in mind, is to say, what God is promising today to you in the gospel is that he's going to take care of you now in time. You know, that it's about bodily healing now. Whereas the one who rightly understands in faith says, well, he might heal me now. And he's actually said that I can pray for that, right? Which we do every week. We always pray for the sick, don't we? And he's promised to do what's best for us. And he has promised to heal us, but not necessarily now. Maybe it won't be until the resurrection, right? So we pray for a cure for the disease that the kids have, right? Has he promised to answer that? Absolutely. Has he promised to heal it before they die? Not necessarily, right? Maybe, God willing. Maybe not. All right, so there you go. So this is, remember, two words happening. It's God's word, but you're hearing two, I should say one word happening. It's God's word, but you're hearing two different sermons at the same time. And the old Adam, the old flesh, wants to hear the kind of things that make you feel good now, make you feel better now, and not to trust in the promises of eternity.
The Lord says here,
oh, yeah.
Murderer.
Who was even worse? What's that?
Who was no more.
Yeah, and Enoch was no more. Yeah. I mean, we... I had somebody say to me, I'm not so sure that... this wasn't in confession or anything. We were just chatting. And I'm not so sure hell exists. And it just fundamentally is a problem, because you read the Bible, and from the beginning... Death and hell are there from the beginning, from the curse You know? And look at what happened at Enoch. I mean, look what happens when you for those who are outside of God's word. You know, murder, death, broken families, right away. That's what we see. If that's not hell, I don't know what is. All right, so turn the page. More on the story. The Lord promised Adam and Eve that he would save them. He promised them that one of their children, the promised seed, would crush the head of the devil. The promise looked far ahead to the birth of Jesus, who crushed the head of the devil on the cross. Say, remember the story. Eve gave birth to Cain. She thought that Cain was the child who would save them from sin and death. Remember? Now, Luther, a little controversial, Luther says in his translation of the Greek, or excuse me, of the Hebrew into German, I have gotten den Mann, the man. That's the words that he gives to Eve when Cain is born. So Luther says that, Luther's trying to teach, at least the Germans, that Eve thought that Cain was the Savior. All right. That's probably pushing the text a little bit. I'm convinced of that, that that's maybe reading a little bit into the text, but it's certainly true. She's waiting for the Savior. And Cain's born. Maybe she thought he was the Savior. Then Abel's born. He's not the firstborn, so not so sure he's the Savior. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. When both sacrificed to the Lord, he was more pleased with Abel's sacrifice. Cain was jealous of Abel, so he killed them. Look, it's not the Lord who killed Abel. It's Cain, and out of jealousy. The Lord cursed Cain. The ground would be cursed for Cain. Cain left that area and eventually built a city. His descendants became skilled in metalworking, music, and nomadic husbandry. What's that? What's nomadic husbandry?
I don't know. It sounds weird.
Huh? Okay, nomads, but yeah, with animals. It's breeding. Yeah, they bred the animals, domesticated them. Okay. Because the animals are rebellious now too, remember? All creation was cursed. The animals would listen. This is an amazing thought, but Adam, before the fall into sin, he could say to the animals, do this, and they would do it. Have you ever tried to tell an animal what to do? Even a domesticated pet, like your dog or something. It's not easy. It's hard work. I think somebody else stinks in here too. Yeah, it smells like rotten eggs. I think that's Esther. All right. I guess we'll just deal with it. They were a proud and prosperous people. All right, so they kept going. And the Lord preserved them. He took care of them. You know, Cain sinned, yes. Did God forsake him forever? Remember, God, we heard this last week. Cain is like, hey, they're going to murder me because of what I've done. Which is a pretty legitimate fear. But had God said that? No, God had said, the ground is cursed, you're going to be a wanderer and fugitive on the earth. And Cain repeats that, but then he adds to it a little bit at the end. He says, and they're going to kill me. If somebody comes upon me, they're going to kill me. And God said, no, that's actually not what I said. And to prove it to you, I'm going to put a mark on you so that, and somehow everybody's going to know that that mark means don't kill this guy. Or it's going to be a curse for me too. So God had mercy on Cain right away. Isn't that amazing? He just murdered the second-born person in the entire history of the world, the first-born murdering the second-born, and then God has mercy on him and marks him so that his life would be preserved.
Yeah, but if he didn't have mercy, that wouldn't have extended to his life.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, God, we want to think of God as horribly vindictive and judgmental. That's what the flesh tells us. That's what Satan tells us, that God has no mercy. He's like the God of Islam, right? Do, or the God of Yoda. Do and do not. Do or do not. Do not. There is no try, right? So Islam, you never know for sure unless you commit jihad whether or not Allah is going to have mercy on you. Whereas we hear in the scriptures over and over from the very beginning, from the very first story, Adam and Eve sin, what does he say? He promises them a savior. Cain slays his brother Abel. What does God do? He marks him and preserves his life. Over and over, that's the story. Mercy. Different kind of God than what a lot of people think we have. Eve then gave birth to Seth to replace Abel, I guess. Seth carried the seed promise. Because so Abel's dead, Cain he's exiled, and now we still need the promise fulfilled, right? So God grants to them another child, Seth. The promised seed would eventually come from the family of Seth. So Seth is the ancestor of Jesus. This is very important. All right, so how much of the story did we just read? I said two verses. We could probably go back. You want to read all of it, Betty? Cain knew his wife, 17. Are you still there? 17 through the end of the chapter. Yeah. Methusael. That's fun. Yeah, different guy. Oh, Lamech's so much fun. Oh, yeah, there you go. So you have a list of children there of Cain. So Cain, what are the things Cain did right at the beginning? He bore Enoch, and then what? He built a city. Isn't that amazing? Built a city. And what did he call the name of the city? Yeah, after his son. Isn't that great? Yeah, you're kind of stinky. Let's see. How about Jubal? Or Jabal, excuse me. Different than Jubal. Jabal. That Ada bore.
Like
yeah. Jabal, he was the father of what? That's about, where is that? Verse 20? Yeah, the tent dwellers. Those are the animal raisers. Those are the domesticated guys. They're raising the flocks. How about Jubal? Not Jabal, but Jubal. And this is from this we get jubilation, right? Jubilation is to sing with song. Right? So he's the song guy. Lyre and the pipe. Nice. Tubal Cain. He's fun. Named after his grandfather, I think, right? Is that right? Zilla. No. Great-great-great-grandfather. Because he's the son of Lamech's son. Okay. Tubal Cain. What's he about? Instruments of bronze and iron. So here we have the Bronze Age and the Iron Age coming in from Tubal Cain, if you like. All right. And then how was Lamech like his forefather Cain? What did he do?
Killed.
Yep. Yeah. Cain killed his brother. Lamech's going to do it. If Cain did it sevenfold, Lamech's going to do it 70-fold. So he's a pretty heavy-duty murderer. Uh-huh. So... You know, sometimes people say that, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but that it's less faithful to the scriptures to live like in a city with iron and bronze and, you know, to live like these guys with their city and their big metal instruments and their, and kind of, Tolkien gets this in The Lord of the Rings. Have you ever read The Lord of the Rings? You read that? Three books? So long ago? It's not this way in the movie, but it's this way in the book. What happens after the White Tower? And who was the wizard in that tower? Saruman. What happens after Saruman's cast out of the tower? They have mercy on Saruman, right? They don't kill him. They don't exile him to the tower. They let him go. And where does he go? He goes back to the Shire. Remember the Shire? Have you seen Lord of the Rings movie, maybe, if you haven't read the book? Okay, the Shire, it's this idyllic little farm community with green and flowers and hobbits dwelling in their little homes in the ground. And then Saruman, this evil wizard, who's been exiled from his castle, towards the end of the book, he comes to...
Dad's still talking.
Well, no, she can say it. They build a mill and... They cut down the trees, and there's smoke billowing. It's like the Industrial Age is brought to the Shire. And who's it brought by? By an evil wizard, right? Okay. So Tolkien kind of gets this too, that being a steward of creation doesn't necessarily mean being very what we think of industrial and pollutant. I read yesterday, if you live in Beijing, it's like inhaling 40 cigarettes on average per day in pollution. It's like smoking 40 cigarettes. I don't even know how many cigarettes are in a pack. What, 8? So is that 5 packs a day then?
I don't think anybody is 2 packs a day.
42 single cigarettes. So 40 single cigarettes. How many are in a pack?
20.
Okay, so that's 2 packs a day.
Right.
For everybody. Ooh, is right. Right? Now, I don't think we should have any problem saying that's probably not the best stewardship of God's creation. Of course, they're not Christians. You see? So what can we say to them? You can say, I mean, because they're polluting the whole world. They're polluting where we live too. So anyway, it's not really an idyllic picture of the world, is it? Industry, big cities. Even the domesticating the animals rather than the animals kind of dwelling, you know, living in peace. You've got people herding them and nomadically caring for them. All right, let's look at Seth's family. Genesis 4:25 again through 5:32. That's a long reading. How about I read it for you? Is that okay? There's a lot of funky names in here. Ethan wants to read it. Okay. Go for it, Ethan. Here, come stand up here and read it so people can hear you. Start, read chapter 5 through verse 32, the whole chapter.
I'm going to get some more coffee.
Just read it.
This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them. And he blessed them and named them man. When they were created... When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years. And had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years. And had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years. And he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived... after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and called his name Noah, saying, Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived, after he fathered Noah, 595 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
All right, there you go. So, now I know these, what?
Mahalalel.
Yeah, that's a fun one. I know these genealogies are a little fatiguing to hear, but they're very intentional. And remember, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the seed line, the promise that was given to Eve. Why record the generations of people? Leah, stop. Why record the generations? Was God going to, is he going to keep his promise? Yeah. And how's he going to do it? Through the generations of these people, right? Generation after generation after generation. Especially then through Noah. Because Noah and his sons and wives, how many in total? Eight. Eight souls in all, or all that will be left after the flood. All right. What is Eve's... It did take Noah a long time to decide to have kids. Yeah.
Okay, so when they're saying all the years of such and such, that just meant his bloodline?
No, that means that's his total life. So Enosh was 905 years old. But it records to you when he fathers the firstborn. So in this case, who did I pick just now? Kenan? I don't know. Enosh. Enosh fathered Kenan when he was 90 years old. And then Enosh lived another 815 years. So the total number of years he lived, 905. Make sense? Do I need to explain that differently?
No. I mean...
There's three numbers given.
Literal sense, but it doesn't make sense that somebody
lived
90 years.
Oh, okay. It doesn't make sense that somebody lived so long. Oh. Well, this is one of the important things that you have to recognize. Adam and Eve, how long were they going to live? When they were made? Forever. That's right. And what does God promise to them because they have disobeyed his command? Because they brought sin into the world? Death. Does he say it's going to be tomorrow?
No.
No. But it is interesting if you read this genealogy, and especially after the flood, the life expectancy of the people drops severely, very quickly. Initially, they live along, but the effect of the curse upon their life, it permeates throughout all creation, and then it only takes 20 generations. Gabriel, no. Don't do that. That's why I said don't do that.
Well, don't they lived a long time before the flood? Because the families grew.
Well, right, but remember, I mean, that's true, but then it's all destroyed. Yeah, I think part of it too is, I mean, it's not wrong, I think, to recognize that the earth has changed significantly after the flood, and this affects life expectancy too, as well. And maybe it's a good explanation for what happened to the dinosaurs, but that's another story, which we're not talking about today. Yeah, that the climatology changed of the world. All right, so what was the point here? What does Eve say about Seth in Genesis 4:25? God has done what? Appointed another offspring for her. What does it mean that Seth was another offspring or seed? She's looking to him to be the what?
The Savior.
Yeah, to be the Savior. Okay, to be the promise. What does it say in Genesis 4:26? Oh, yes. This is the whole point of this whole story for us today, is that they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Gabriel, it's getting all over the table. You need to get a towel, which is above the oven, above the stove. Just get a towel, please. Or the ones off the counter is fine, too. All right. Who's the oldest person ever to live? So we got all these genealogies. Methuselah. Yeah, you were paying attention for that. Methuselah lived. Jared's pretty close. Jared's 962, but Methuselah is 969. Yeah, so what's the point of this genealogy? There's two points being made. One, God is preserving the people for the sake of the offspring. But what else? What's repeated over and over through the whole story?
So-and-so lived so many years and
also fathered.
And fathered so-and-so and... You're missing the really important refrain. Like in a song, you have the thing that comes at the end of every stanza.
In the days of Seth.
Like today and...
And he... So-and-so lived so many years and he
died. Right? So now we have generation after generation. God said this was going to be the case and he kept his... It's not really a promise. He kept his word. Is that death entered the world and all the offspring would die. And here, in case you didn't believe him, here's the record of all the people dying. Over and over and over. And it gets worse and worse. Yeah. So every son of Seth dies. So the family of Cain, turning the page onto page 3 if you've got your lesson. This is important. By the way, if you haven't stayed for Sunday school before, we try to start right at about 10:30 and we try to be done by 11:30, okay? So... that's the plan. But if you get me off the beaten path, then sometimes I have to go a little long. Or sometimes we don't get to everything in the lesson. So who cares, right? We do the most we can. The family of Cain was a cursed family, but yet his family was proud and prosperous, right? They built cities, made music, worked metal, raised animals. The family of Seth carried the seed promise, but all we hear about them, did they make metal objects? Did they have animals, husband? Did they build cities? They had kids and they died. That's right. They gave birth, not just kids. Well, it does say kids, but the emphasis is on the son, right? Here's the firstborn son. Here's the firstborn son. Here's the firstborn son. Why firstborn?
Because the heir.
Sorry, you got two things going. The firstborn's the heir, that's right. And? Yeah, the Savior is going to be a firstborn because he's the heir. That's the understanding. And it's certainly fulfilled in Christ, right? The only begotten Son of the Father. The only Son. To the firstborn and only. Okay. The family of Seth may not have done great things like the family of Cain, but they had something even better. Or better. They had the promise of the seed. Adam heard the Lord promise that from him would be born a seed who would end the curse of death. Interestingly enough, the seed is the contribution and conception from the male, but the promise of the seed is given to Eve by your offspring, your seed, which is interesting. I don't know what that means, but it is interesting. Adam heard the Lord promise him. He told Seth that the seed would come from him, and that Seth in turn told his son Enosh, who told his son Canaan, and so on, all the way to Noah himself. It was because of this promised seed that the family of Seth called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord had promised salvation from the curse to sin and death, so the family of Seth called upon the name of the Lord. Who would save him? Save them, right? That's why we do it too. That's the whole point. How is the family of Seth like the church? How is the family of Cain like the rest of the world? Why are those who are, quote, of the world often more successful with the things of this world than the church? What promise is given to the church so that we are invited to call upon the name of the Lord? Lots of questions there, right? So let's kind of dig into that. All right, so the family of Seth were blessed because of the seed promise. How about the family of Cain? What happened to the family of Cain? Probably. Yeah, they got washed out in the flood. That's right. They had all this glorious stuff that they did. Cities and herds and metalworking tools, all these things that they came up with. And what happened to all that stuff? Mm-hmm. Right. Which is actually a picture of what it's going to be for everything that we built. All the things that we glory in. I had a friend who posted on Facebook this morning a picture from the observation deck at the One World Trade Center, which is the largest structure in the Western world, tallest structure in the Western world. Right? So this picture looking over New York from, and what will happen to One World Trade Center? It too will see destruction. Right? So that's the picture of the end. So the flood's a picture of the last judgment. Isn't that something? Tallest structure in the Western world. I think, is it in... Right, and Dubai has the tallest of all, which is like 20 or 30% a radio tower, but whatever. We can count that. They want to build the space elevator, which will be even taller because it would be 20 kilometers, I think, is what they said. Or no, 20 miles. 20 miles, maybe. I don't know how you build something that's 20 miles tall that's an elevator for your spaceships to get up into space. Yeah, why not? Okay. All right, the family of Cain was prosperous in the world. How about the family of Seth on the other side? Prosperous? What's the text say?
They called upon the name of the Lord.
All it says is they called upon the name of the Lord and they died. It doesn't say they were prosperous at all. They had children, but that's not prosperity necessarily. That's the point. Yeah. How about family of Seth? They called upon the name of the Lord. How about the family of Cain? What does the world do? Who do they call on?
Themselves.
Right. So summon your inner strength. You ever heard that? You know, pull up your bootstraps. Get it together, man. And what do we believe about such things? Yeah, that's crazy. I mean, you can try. It'll get you so far, but it's not going to get you where you need to be. All right, so fill in the blanks. We call upon the Lord because he first made blank to us. Why do we call on the name of the Lord? What do you think, Elsie? Why do we call on God's name? Why do we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Nothing? Luke? Why do we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Fill in the blank. It's right here. Bottom of page 3. Ethan says, promises. Does that sound good? Yeah, we call upon the Lord because he first made promises to us. All right, good. I'll print more next week. Of all the children of Seth, only blank died but did not stay dead. Ooh, that's an interesting one. It says that he was not. I don't know what that means. Yeah, but it does say... Yeah, so Enoch is a picture of, in the end, who is the one, only one who died and didn't stay dead? Enoch didn't die. Yeah, Jesus. Jesus. Yeah, but again, he didn't die and go to heaven. That's right. That's right. All right, so the only one who died and came back, who's not in this genealogy. So then you get to Matthew, which has the long genealogy, and that, well, also Luke, St. Luke's Gospel. They both begin with genealogies just like this. Except Matthew's is full of people that don't belong. This is a genealogy of firstborn male. And then you get to Matthew's genealogy, and he throws in four women, for example. And he's also got some other kind of treacherous types in there. Yeah, Ruth, Tamar, Rahab, and Mary. All right. So genealogies are important. Pay attention. Not necessarily to the numbers, although you might make some hay out of the numbers. But what is it they keep saying? And he died, and he died, and he died. That's very important. That's a refrain. You're supposed to catch that as they're going. Okay, and this gets us to where we want to end up here. The beginning of the liturgy. Seth did not call upon the name of the Lord on his own. He called upon the name of the Lord because the Lord first made a promise to him. Right? Why do you go to church? Because God and Jesus has promised to be there. Yeah, and to renew your strength like eagles. Think of all the promises he's made in the Psalms and from Moses, Jesus himself. And that's where he's promised to answer those prayers. Actually, he's promised to answer him even anytime you call upon his name. You know, so start your prayers that way, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I know it sounds like you're at church, but do it at home too. Do it at home, or at least in the name of Jesus, right? Like you do this, like I do the sermons. The same is true with us. We don't call upon the Lord on our own. We call upon the name of the Lord because he first made his promises to us. Unless the Lord, turn the page, top four. Unless the Lord had given his name to call upon, we would be cursed like Cain. We would care nothing for God. We would have no hope for salvation. We would be like we talked about today, by nature, sinful and unclean, right? Children of wrath. But because he has given us his name to call upon, when did he give you his name? At your baptism, right? I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that name was put on you. Anytime you have a name put on you, that's your name now, right? You're a child of God. You can call upon God's name. That's your name. That's your family name. We would have, without that, we'd have no hope for salvation. But because he has given us his name to call upon, we can joyfully come together at church and make invocation to the name of the Lord. We know that he will hear us and answer our prayers. So we have some. I'm going to think which service it is that we don't start with an invocation. Is it Vespers? Where we just start with the psalm? O Lord, open my lips, that and my mouth will show forth thy praise. Make haste, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O God. Or make to help me make haste, O Lord, to deliver me. But usually, almost everything we do is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I should probably even start Bible class that way. Why not? Because it will, even though he's promised to hear you anyway, anytime you call upon him in prayer and praise, thanksgiving, to say his name reminds you that he's promised to hear those prayers. It's about confidence. It's not some magical formula. It's for your sake that you believe and know that and trust that God is hearing you today. And that he was pleased with you today, being here, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, hearing the scriptures read and preached, receiving his body and blood. He was pleased with that because he's promised to give you those things, and you were here to receive them. How's that? How could a father not be pleased to give good gifts to his children? Right? Yeah, it brings him joy. So we should be overjoyed too. Let's read the psalm together. We'll do this for our prayer to close, huh? You've got an activity, a word search. You guys, the older people like to do these things too, right? So you can do that on your own.
I can't find it.
You can't find anything? Well, you have to actually know what the word is, the response. So he was the first man created, Adam. So then you're supposed to find Adam over there, okay? I found it. Okay, anyway. Let's read the psalm together there on the top of page 4. We'll do this for our prayer. Rejoice, the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. All right, go in the Lord's peace with that promise. All right? And we'll continue. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in his word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.